looking at this new life, being made alive in Christ. And this is what he's addressing in these verses when he says that we were raised up. We were made alive with Christ. We were raised up with Christ. We were seated in Him, with Him in heavenly places. And in order that connective particle there is really a huge thing, because it tells us why God did the work of regeneration. And look at this wonderful passage of Scripture in verse 7. It's that in order that in ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and wealth and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So we want to explore that. And I think it's this is something, the very purpose of God for your salvation, that is necessary for believers to meditate upon. Now I'm going to interrupt because Jeremy and Vanessa came this morning and baby Riley is here for the first time. So that precious baby was born, been a month? 2 months now. Wow. Yeah, so we're just delighted to have them back in the service. They have been home taking care of her. So welcome back. It's good to see you guys. Let's look at what it means to be, in a very real sense, God has made you a trophy of His grace. Isn't that awesome? God, being rich in His mercy, made you alive. And according to the Apostle Paul, He made you alive in order that He might display you, that He might demonstrate the riches of His wealth toward you in Christ Jesus. This is awesome stuff. And you want a positive message? This is just as positive as it can come. Made alive in Christ Jesus. Trophies of grace. How many of you have felt like a trophy of grace this week? Well, you are. The Scripture declares that you are a trophy of grace, and that God has determined not only to make you alive, but to display you in ages to come. So let's look at our wonderful passage this morning. We've got a good outline for you here. And as trophies of grace, God, in order to display His grace, made you alive. He made us alive in Christ Jesus. And then secondly, He crafted us in good works. He created the good works which He before prepared that we should walk in them. And we need to look at life in that way. Now, I just noticed that Evelyn is back here too. And she's been in California for about six weeks. So, welcome home, Evelyn. It's good to see you again too. We've had a lot of folks on vacation, that kind of thing, but it's good to see some returning. Okay, let's look then at our first verse here as we consider, in order that in ages, the purpose of God making you a trophy of grace to display before the world, it says, in the ages to come. Now, let's think about that just a second. He wants to demonstrate or to display in you in the ages to come. And let's contrast that, because last week we looked at, and if you go back up to verse 2, it says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins there in verse 1, and then in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. But that word is actually age, but it's singular. Okay? So there's a distinction here in this passage of Scripture that says that we are living and walking in a certain age. And this age in which people are dead, are spiritually dead, and in which it goes on to say the prince of the power of the air rules in authority over this age. And it goes on to say that we were, in verse 3 there, among them too, we lived formerly in our lust. And the thoughts and the desires of our lust controlled us. And that's why we were dead. But in the ages to come, God is determined to display His goodness. Now, the Scripture tells us in Revelation, at a time of great praise there, Revelation 5:9, and they sang a new song for You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. It's speaking of Christ there. Because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. There will be an age to come in which these that were gathered, those that were made alive from every tribe and nation and language of people, will be brought together with the Lamb in His glory when He returns and He is seated upon the throne of David and He reigns in the nation of Israel. There will be a new coming age. And in that age, God will display you as a trophy of His grace. In fact, the Scripture says, you know, that we will reign with Christ. To His disciples, He said, if you remember, there were 12 of them, and He said, you will reign over the 12 tribes of Israel. And then He went on to say in 1 Corinthians, you will judge, do you not know that you will judge angels as you rebuke the church? Now, there's an age coming that in which God will take those that have been made alive, those that are intended here to be an open display and demonstration of His grace. And one of those coming ages is the age in which Christ comes at His second coming and establishes His kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. That millennial reign of Christ will be a new age. It's a new age because the prince of the power of the air, Satan, if you'll remember, is bound for 1,000 years. He that was the ruler of the course of this age will be bound and taken out of the picture. The age that we live in at this point in time that's in rebellion against God will be subdued under the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, it's interesting, but the Scripture says, and everybody ought to know this verse, but in 1 John 3, 2 and 3, it says, behold, now we are the children of God. Now we are. And it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. I want to make the point that the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John here find that the imminent return of Jesus Christ, the reign of Christ in the millennial kingdom, is really a key element and critical and crucial to living the Christian life, to purifying ourselves. If we look in light of the fact that we've been made alive in Christ, seated in heavenly places, raised up to walk in newness of life with Christ, then we purify ourselves in light of the future events that will take place and the future glory which God has predestined for His people. So when He appears, you who are trodden under the foot of this world, that are received as nobodies, are going to reign with Him. You will be the bride of Jesus Christ. He will display your righteousness. He will display your walk. And these times of faith, when we're challenged and when we're purifying ourselves from this age, is a very important time for God's calling and purposes for. So, in the millennial kingdom, you'll remember that the Lion lays down with the Lamb. In fact, in Revelation chapter 20, it says that in the millennial age, the millennial kingdom on earth comes, and I saw an angel coming down from heaven and having the keys of the abyss and great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Isn't that awesome? There's going to be a time, a day, when he will not be able to trouble us. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he should not deceive the nations any longer. So until the 1,000 years were completed, after these things, he must be released for a short time. Now, when it says that he's going to be released for a short time, I believe that brings us into another age. And that's why we have the term ages and not just age there. Okay? And Scripture is very specific here, but you go from chapter 20 of Revelation to chapter 21, and we have what is called the eternal state. And in the eternal state, he says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." And this is after the 1,000 years. "For the first heaven and the first earth are passed away." This is a new age. Even after the millennial age, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, where the lion lays down with the lamb. "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men.'" And we just sang about holy, the Holy of Holies, and entering into God's presence. But I want you to know that God's plan, His purpose, what we're talking about here, that He is going to demonstrate in ages to come, this the riches of His grace, is His desire to live with us, to dwell with God, with the people that He's called to Himself. And there forever and ever, for all eternity, we will go through the millennial kingdom reign with Christ, and then we will go into this eternal state. And incidentally, at the eternal state, when these events take place, the end of that 1,000-year reign, the white throne judgment takes place where the unbelievers are judged. But we're ushered into a new age, a new time in which God, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He shall dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be among them, and He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. And He who sits on the throne says, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" And He said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." And He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost." That's our future. Demonstrated, displayed. So, you know, we get to the book of Acts, the first chapter there, and what's the first question the disciples ask the Lord Jesus? "Is it at this time? Is it at this time that you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" Wow, they're looking for the new age. They're longing for it. And God's people should long for these future events that God has declared. And I believe, you know, I was just reading a wonderful illustration this week. And this illustration was that it was in 1983, they sent out a satellite, and they set it up 560 miles in an orbit above the Earth. And when they did that, they sent out and took photographs, and they just, all of these incredible, wonderful things opened up. There were something like 200,000 new objects that were spotted in the heavens. And 20,000 galaxies in interstellar space. I mean, this was a huge thing. And it opened up things that were unseen, glories in the heavens that display God's great glory in a magnificent way. And I truly believe that when it talks about you being a trophy of grace, that there's going to be a depth of eternal merit and worth and reward and satisfaction that God has done through His people, that God's people will enjoy for all eternity. And each one of us have our journeys where God in His mercies has reached down upon His people and touched our lives and with His grace mercifully brought us out of our debt, trespasses and sin, and into life in Jesus Christ. Now, one other little thing here that I'd like to show to you. This is, from my understanding, the ages to come. We're here in the present church age, and the next event, the imminent event of the return of Jesus Christ would be the rapture of the church, where in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 it says that the dead in Christ returns with Him, and then their bodies are raised up, and then we who are alive are caught up together with Him, ever to be with the Lord in the heavens. And according to what Christ said and told the disciples, you know, those Peter, James, and John, they're going to come up out of the grave, and they will be reunited with their immaterial part of their souls, and they receive a resurrection body, and there's a marriage
of the Lamb, where the bride of Christ celebrates with the Lamb. And I believe that that occurs during the tribulation period, this 7-year period of time, at the end of which Christ returns with His bride to reign on the throne of David, and a new age comes to the earth. An age in which He reigns on the earth for 1,000 years, and the effects of sin is removed from the earth. That's why we see things, strange things in Isaiah, like the lion laying down with the lamb, and other things that show the effects of sin from the earth being removed, death being removed, and people living for long periods of time like they did in the Old Testament. And then, of course, after that is what we know as the eternal state, where great white throne judgment comes, and then we enter into the eternal state. But these are the exciting events. And it's kind of like opening up into interstellar space and seeing these galaxies and the depths of the glory of God and His creation. And what He has done in His people is just as awesome and just as awe-inspiring. So let's look now back at our verses here. What does a trophy look like? We're going to be displayed in the ages to come. So what does a trophy look like? What does God have to say in His Word? What does the Apostle Paul teach us here? First of all, God, in order to display His grace, made us alive in Christ Jesus. And what it does in verse 7 is He gives us the reason. The reason why we are to be displayed, in order that the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved. Now, you'll notice that that is a repetition of where? Something we just read. Where is it? Repetition of what verse? Verse 5. Yeah, we were dead in our transgressions, but He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved by faith. So He's revisiting it, right? Okay, here He's going back. He's saying, He's revisiting what He said earlier. By grace you have been saved. In order that God would display you as a trophy of His grace, He made you alive. By grace He saved you. You were dead. There was no hope for you. It was all over. It was past and done. So let's look at what it means to be alive by God's grace here. By grace, you have been saved. Now, there's a couple of things that we want to make a point of. The first is that in verse 5 and 6, that we were, there's three things that happened to us. We were made alive with Christ. And then we were raised with Him. And then we were seated with Christ. And I want to just consider these three words for a moment. This very interesting word, which is made alive here, is actually, it's a word that is three words put together. So when we translate it, we have to say, we were alive, made alive with Christ, or with. And actually, these three words, the first one being this, it's a preposition. And they like to, in Greek, they would like compound these words. And this wonderful compounded word, this right here, zoe, is the word for life. And it's compounded with the word for works or for doing. And so we were made or done as works, made alive with Jesus Christ. Okay? What it's speaking about here is a real simple principle that's really deep and really complex. But God, the Scripture says in Romans chapter 1, that the Holy Spirit at regeneration took us and baptized us in Christ's death on the cross of Calvary. So when we find the teaching in God's Word that says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and the wages of our sin is death, in a legal sense, you have been so identified with Jesus Christ that you died with Him. That's how God sees you. You have been made alive together with Christ. That is a by faith action that is a fact. A reality about everyone that is a true Christian. Everyone that's put their faith in Jesus Christ. If you are a believer,
then you have been, and a key word here is identity. You've been identified with Christ. You have died with Him. The Heavenly Father, when you stand before the throne, the judgment throne of Christ, the Bema Seat of Christ, and your argument will be, and that argument is given, why should I let you into heaven? Your argument would be, because I died with Jesus Christ. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living One. His wounds for me shall plead. God has provided a way in Jesus Christ. And forensically, or by the law, when God looks at you, you are dead with Him. You have died in Jesus Christ. Not only did you die with Him, but the Scripture says that you're raised up. So this is the word for raised, and we also have raised up in newness with Him. You were raised. So you got with, raised, or raised with. The idea that when Christ was raised, God sees you as being raised. In other words, you are a new person. When you died, and that's the beautiful, wonderful picture of baptism, isn't it? When you're plunged beneath the water, it is a picture of regeneration, that your sins are washed away. And when you come up, it is a picture of that resurrection of Jesus Christ, which God has placed you in Him, identified with you with Him in such a way that you are raised up to walk in newness of life. You are made alive in Jesus Christ. And so in Romans chapter 6, it says, not only have you, as the old man, been crucified with Christ, but you've been raised up to walk in newness of life. You're made alive, a new person in Christ. Your identity is critical. Now, what is all this about? Why does Paul make this point that for by grace you were saved through faith? And why is it that this is the covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ? When Jesus Christ said, "This is the blood of my covenant," this is the covenant. It meant that we were associated, identified with Him in such a way that all of our Christian life has to come from this reality. You can't live the Christian life apart from this truth. And that's why Paul is giving this, because in Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6, Paul is going to go to some practical aspects of living the Christian life. But you know what? He does not put works before God's provision. He does not put the cart before the horse. He does not call people to do things that in their own nature, in their strength of the flesh, they're incapable of doing. What He calls us to do is, in our new identity and position in Jesus Christ, to live new lives. And He's made every supply, every provision for it. So not only were we raised up with Him, but we're seated in heavenly places. And you know, this takes us back to what we looked at last week. But seating, the idea of position, means that God already sees you as being seated in heaven. He already sees you as being saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith. You are identified with Christ in such a way that you are now seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, right there where He is in heaven. God sees you there. And it's out of that position, out of that relationship, out of that new covenant relationship that the Christian life can be lived. It can't be lived any other way. If you're outside of that, if you're not walking by faith in light of that, then you're struggling in the faith and that in works. And that's what many of us do. We're struggling in the flesh, trying to live a godly life. Instead of seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, the Scripture says in Colossians, set your mind on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Because we're there. You see, God doesn't see sequentially in time and space. He does not exist in space. God is transcendent. He's eternal. He's already there in eternity with us. We're already there celebrating with Him. God knows no time and space limitations. And He declares that when you trusted in Jesus Christ, you were made alive. You were seated in heavenly places, given a new position. And it's a wonderful thing from which the Christian life unfolds. Now, seated has two main keys. You might want to write these down, those of you that are taking notes. It simply means that you have authority. Now, just like the prince of the authority of this world had authority and he ruled over the nations, as we read there in Revelation, and he had certain power and authority to command that the nations would do certain things, and they in bondage had to obey that authority, we have a new authority. It's Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. And we're seated there with Him. And in that seating that God has placed us in, we have been freed under a new authority. You do not have to live and walk in the flesh or the old nature. God has made you free. He has positioned you in Christ. And not only does seating have the idea of authority, when the rabbis taught, they would sit. And the disciples would stand and sit around them, but the rabbi would sit, and it would be recognized as the seat of authority. And so Jesus is there, but it also is a place of rest, isn't it? It's there when we're resting in our position in Christ that we have the freedom and the strength and all that is necessary in the Christian life. So wonderful things that God has given us. We have a new identity, made alive in Christ. We've been raised up to walk in newness of life. We have a new position in Christ, seated in Him. And out of that comes the Christian life. It flows over and out through His people. And it's demonstrated in the ages to come the riches of the wealth of His mercy toward you. The riches. And we ought to meditate on it. We ought to think about it. Just as the astronomer stands and looks through the telescope and looks at these galaxies and wonders about the marvels of the glories that they see, we should wonder at the wonderful things that Christ has done. Our identity, our newness of life, and our new position. We've been made alive in Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. Secondly, this salvation, this newness of life being made alive, takes place at rebirth. So we're walking along, and it, Scripture says that we're called, that we might understand. Paul prayed in the message before out of chapter 1 that we might understand the hope of His calling. Well, that calling takes place when, in the effectual call of God, one comes to faith in Jesus Christ. For as many as received Him, the Scripture says, to them He gave power to become the children of God. We're ushered in at that moment. And that's a personal history moment, isn't it? For each person, at the point in time in which they trust in Christ, they who were formerly dead in their trespasses and sins are made alive. They're new by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. He comes into your heart. God's intention to dwell with His people has there's a reality there in which we engage, and it takes place at birth. And so the Scripture says we have been saved. Now it can go back, and we can even think in terms of, and this participle, have been saved. For if you look at verse 8, therefore by grace you have been saved. It's actually connected with a to-be verb, and then there's a participle that is a perfect participle, which gives the very clear idea that it took place at a point in time with future or present results that continue, continuous present results. And so the idea of some of your translations will say you are saved, and that's a present tense. It gives you the present tense sense. And Paul is actually getting to that, and it's an important part of what he's saying. Because at a point in time you were born again with present results in your salvation that result in this demonstration of the trophies of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And then thirdly, the idea there of with the ongoing results. You are saved moment by moment. That's why in Colossians it says, as you receive Christ Jesus, so walk ye in Him. Because our daily Christian life is walked by faith. not by the strength or energy of human flesh. It is not a demonstration of our glory, of how good we are, or what we were able to do in and of ourselves. But salvation is of God. And so it's a clear demonstration of those things which are needful for God's people. Secondly, it is through faith. And the idea that it is for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of works, gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The idea of being made alive, displayed by God for His glory, is something that takes place by God's work, and it takes place through faith. Faith is the activity of man, on man's part. And yet faith, it's important to realize, is a gift of God. And in light of that, we'd make the point that faith is a gift of grace as well. Write down in your notes Philippians 1:29. Scripture says, "For to you it has been granted." Now that's the word for given or gifted. For Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Now what does that say about belief? It's been granted to you, doesn't it? Okay? But that's not all. Faith is a gift of grace. And faith, we want to make the point, and Paul is making the point here, is the opposite of works. Okay? Faith is in Scripture declared as the opposite of works. Write down Romans chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, and of course more of the chapter there if you'd like. But the Scripture says, "For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." Notice that Abraham didn't do works. Abraham believed God, and Paul is making this point to show the demonstration of grace, what by grace through faith in Christ alone means. "And it was reckoned to him as righteousness." And in verse 4, "Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as favor, but as what is due." You see what it's doing? It is contrasting work with belief. It is contrasting through faith with through works. And it's saying that they're opposites. Okay? Now hang on here, because we don't want you to think that Grace Bible Church doesn't believe in works. We do, but we believe in biblical, scriptural idea, the scriptural view of what works are. And they're created, and we're going to find out about that in the next verse. But we want to make the point. It says, "But to the one who does not work," there in verse 5, "but believes in him who justifies," but on the other hand, "believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness." Now that's just about as clear as Scripture can be. Not to the one who works, because works is here. You can't work for your salvation. You can't earn it. There's nothing that you can do to add to what Christ has done. Not for your past sins, not for the present sins that you're dealing with, not for any future sins that you have. Christ has done it all. Christ, God's salvation comes through Him. And it is reckoned to us as we believe, as we trust and depend upon Him. So, the Scripture tells us that Abraham was justified through faith and not through works. Not the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but it's what is due. So the contrast is there when the promises were made to Abraham. Then thirdly, it is not through boastful works. Let's just make a couple of comments here. It is not through boastful works that you are saved, by contrast. And simply that is saying it's not the source of any human activity, of the human will. We can't think it into existence. It's not the little choo-choo train, as I think I can, I think I can. It is not within the humanity as a source. And it is not through effort or human labor. It's not through the activity that we do. And then thirdly, the point being made is that we have no place to boast. We cannot boast before God. So let's look at our verse there again. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. So what does the trophy of grace look like? Well, we know one thing. It's not someone that has accomplished great things that people look at and say, look how great they are. That's not what it's talking about here, is it? But it is a people that God, through His mercy, when they were dead in their trespasses and sins, made alive. And God in His mercy, through Him, by grace, through faith, we have been saved. We've been delivered. And so what is our activity? Well, it's simply to believe. To look to Almighty God. You are my Savior. Jesus, I put my trust in You. Jesus, I am dead in trespasses and sins. The wages of my sin is death. And all have sinned, fallen short of Your glory. And that's the testimony of each one of us here. We're a trophy of His grace to declare that it's not by human works, but by God's activity, by His grace, that we have been saved. Let's move on here to verse 10, actually. How about that? So God, in order to display His grace, not only made us alive, but God crafted us in good works. Let's look at this verse. A wonderful verse of Scripture. I think we can meditate on it all our lives. Be just like the astronomer viewing the heavens there. We can marvel at it for all eternity. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, or which God before ordained that we should walk in them. Now think about that. That's a huge thing. God, by His grace, not only made us alive, but God prepared things and enabled us to walk in those things. I want to encourage you this day that the obstacles that God has placed before you are meant as obstacles to highlight His grace in your life. Challenges. You know, we were, not only has it been granted unto us to believe, but also to suffer for Christ's sake. In this present age, as that prince, the ruler of this air, commands and in his authority works and does his thing, it's not going to be easy for you. And as the old desires of the flesh contend, the flesh wars against the spirit, then it's going to be a little bit uncomfortable in your life. But God has promised. God has crafted. God has laid before us. Look at that wonderful passage of Scripture. For there's no boasting, and it's directly connected to boasting. You know, it says, for no man shall boast. Why shall they not boast? Because we're God's workmanship. He did it. He crafted in us. He crafted in you. He created, it says. For we are His workmanship, created, crafted by the hands of God. Good works that we're to walk in them. That's awesome. Those are amazing things. But these incidents that occur in your life, they're not accidents. The struggles that you have are intended by God to mold you and make you as a trophy of grace. I have in my attic a box full of softball trophies. And, you know, up there, they're stashed away. But in the glory days, when I could run, back when I could run like the wind, and we had a team, and we would go out, and we'd play at the weekends. As a youth pastor, it was keeping those guys out of trouble, keeping them busy. And so that was playing ball. And we'd go, and we would play these weekend games, and we got very good. It's like our summer was scheduled so that we'd play the weekend every other weekend. We played a tournament every other weekend. And we usually came home with a trophy. There was a couple of summers there that, you know, every weekend we'd place and usually win. And we played well. And that was glory. But it's just, you know, it's in my attic. And it's just a past temporal thing. But what God has intended for you, what He has made and crafted, are these incidents that occur in your life for His greater glory. And brothers and sisters, we really need to look at life from the right perspective, don't we? To see the challenge as just another opportunity to believe God and to know His power, to know the overflowing grace of His kindness, because, God, You've crafted this for me. It's something that I didn't know was coming and I didn't see was going to happen, but You knew all about it in eternity past and supplied everything that is needed in Christ Jesus for this good work to be walked in by me. You know what that means? That means that there's some wonderful truths, wonderful things that we can look forward to. Number one, that we're crafted in good works, and that is that the reason our salvation is not of human work is because it's God's work alone. There's no place to boast. That's what the point is being made. So it's different from works the way we think of it, isn't it? We think, if I can just win God's approval, if I do all the right things and kind of navigate my way through life, then I will be blessed. Nothing bad is going to happen to me. But people that have a biblical perspective say, you know, I'm living in a fallen world, but Christ is with me. And He has preordained things that are going to come in my life that will be blessings, and some things will be tremendous hardship and trials and temptations. But all of them are crafted together for my life in order that I will be a trophy of God's grace, His kindness displayed. And so, not that I can boast, but that God can work through me. So we're not anti-works here. We are very much pro-works. Works as the overflow of the grace of God. As we take our position in Christ and He lives through us. And His Holy Spirit that made us alive also crafts these good works and opportunities to display what it means to trust in Jesus Christ. It's essential. It is the fundamental thing that has to do with living the Christian life. If we understand that, we understand why God left us here in order to do these things, in order to walk this particular walk, in order to be this trophy of grace that He will display in the ages to come. The purpose of God's works, God's work is good works. All that He's doing in your life is intended for good work. And it comes through faith. It comes through utter dependence. That's why Jesus Christ prayed that they may be one in us as we are one. And the idea was that I do the will of my Father. My food is to do the will of my Father. The disciples were trying to feed Him in John chapter 4. And Jesus was saying, there's something more important coming here. The Samaritans are coming. Look, the fields are white with harvest. And my food is to do the purpose of what my Heavenly Father has sent me here for. And He pushed aside lunch in order to minister the word of salvation to the Samaritans that came. Jesus Christ understood and was focused upon the purpose, those crafted good works. I do always, He said, the things which please my Heavenly Father. And our pattern should be to walk after Him in that. By faith, the will of God, our Father, is our will. And we're in unity with those things by His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit communicates that to us. And we walk in accordance with God's works, which are good works. And we find there the grace and the power to do supernaturally what the flesh cannot do. You see, our greatest misunderstanding is that we can reform the flesh. That in some way, in the strength or energy of who we are, of Jim Davis, that Jim Davis can live the Christian life. And you can't. It must be Christ in you. He is the hope of glory. It's His power at work within you. His salvation. His works that are being done by grace through faith. Thirdly, God ordains that we walk in, and I like to call them divine appointments. You ever had a divine appointment? That something that happened? You know, I mean, you're going along and you start a conversation with someone and they just simply, like, how do you know that you have eternal life? You know, have you ever had a situation like that or been in a conversation with someone and there's just that very clear understanding that there's something deeper going on here? That's the way believers should look at life. That's the way that we should look at these God-ordained good works that He has laid out. Because it's not chance. It's not something that just happens because you went to the laundromat today and just happened to have a conversation with this person. It's not chance. It's a divine appointment. It is what God has ordained. And He's laid it out for us. And for those that walk by faith relying and trusting upon God's grace, there's tremendous things that God will do. So I think as believers that we ought to be excited. Would you agree? We should be excited in the Christian life at the things that God is doing. In Ephesians chapter 4, he picks up with this, put on the new self. And this new self is actually anthropos, new man. You know, we're made alive. There's a new man created in the image of God in Christ Jesus. The way that God intended it. God dwelling with us. His Holy Spirit living within our hearts and lives. A new man. And Paul says by faith, now since he's giving a command here in chapter 4 that we're to put it on, in a sense we are to go back, and if you can just imagine that position that God has put you in. He made you alive. He raised you up. He seated you in Christ Jesus. In other words, He positioned you in Christ so that you're there in Him. And Paul is saying, by faith, put on the new man. Put on Jesus Christ. Put on the grace forensically by God's law, by God's power, by God's supernatural work that God has declared to be true about you. By faith, put it on. Take it up. Walk in it. The idea of walking means to live in it. Christ said, abide in me. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. That's not a carte blanche thing to get rich. It is a carte blanche thing to live supernaturally the Christian life. Because the context is living a fruitful, joyful Christian life. Put on the new person, the new man, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You know, the more we look at Him, the more we consider these things, the more we see, the more we will become like Jesus Christ. That's what He wants. God's purpose, He has predestined for you to be conformed to the image of His Son. And that is in true righteousness and holiness, embracing those things which God has done and coming to salvation day by day, moment by moment, step by step with Jesus Christ according to the kind intentions of God, His kindness and mercies which He has given to you. Perhaps there's someone here that's never put their trust in Jesus Christ. There's no reason to delay. It's not complicated. It is simply acknowledging what God has said, that you are dead in your trespasses and sin. The wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life. And that eternal life, that gift, is offered up to anyone who will receive it. It can only be received. It cannot be worked for. You cannot pay for it. But in the quietness, in a moment of your heart, you can pray and receive Jesus Christ. Okay? Now think about it just a second. Jesus Christ is standing before the tomb of Lazarus and He says, Lazarus, come out. And He looks in there. He says, I see that hand. Or I hear that voice. Or I see you walking the aisle. Didn't happen, did it? You know why? Because Lazarus was dead. Lazarus could not respond. But he responded at the Word of God. And it's the Word of God which saves. So, you know, it's not, you don't get saved by raising your hand, by walking an aisle, by making any kind of audible affirmation of faith. That's not what saves you. What saves you is that the Word of God, the power of God, and the authority that Christ has given to us is being proclaimed right now. And out of your dead and trespasses and sin, God is offering to you a free gift. And all that is required is that by faith you receive that free gift. Trust in Jesus Christ and your sins are forgiven you, all of them, because He died there on the cross of Calvary for you. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word and for the wonderful provision that You have made. And we ask that in your grace and kindness, Lord, that you would just enable us, that the eyes of our understanding would be opened, that we would take knowledge of those things which are needful for us in your salvation. God, we pray for your blessing upon the Financial Peace University. We pray that in all things we might be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And financial matters, Lord, need to be in order. And so help us as your people to know biblical principles of such things. And we pray and ask these things in your glory and goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.